It's good to see everyone here today. It was nice getting up this morning and experiencing a little bit of cool weather that we had. We have some gas logs and a little gas fireplace, and for the first time this year we were able to turn them on and enjoy sitting there in front of it having a cup of coffee. So that was very nice. Anything else. And when we think about it, it's been the center of countries fighting wars with each other. It's been the center of breakups in marriages. It's been in the center of friends who no longer like each other and have problems and fights. It's been quite a problem. And even when we realize it, across this country, people die every day and are killed because of this item. Well, you would think that as much trouble as this item causes, people would want to stay as far away from it as they could. Well, what is this item? Well, I have it here in my pocket. Right here it is. Something that we're all very familiar with. It's money. People do all kinds of evil things to each other over the dollar or because of money. Mankind has an insatiable desire to get more and more money. And when they do, they miss what is truly important. It's said that, well, money makes the world go around, and certainly it has a part. But is wealth wrong? We might ask that question. Is it wrong to have money? Some have thought so. Well, when we realize it, we certainly can realize that money can be used for good. And it also can be used for bad. In our world, we see vast sums of money change hands every day throughout the world. And when we think about it, our world's economies are in terrible trouble. We see that every day on the news. It gets depressing just to even watch the news. And we think about money across the world in this time of extreme wealth. We also see extreme poverty. One nation with extreme wealth right next to a nation with extreme poverty. Today, many people find themselves just mired in debt. And anxiety about debt and money matters takes its toll on our health. The love of money, the love of this, has brought about more unhappiness than almost anything else that we might experience. When we think about the Bible, it addresses issues of money in over 2,300 verses throughout the Bible. So if we're going to cover them all today, we better go ahead and get started quickly. We're not going to turn to all 2,300, but we are going to turn to several verses today. And throughout the Bible, we see specific principles of money and handling money. And if when we use these principles, they can improve our lives. Now, we can't cover every principle of money that the Bible talks about, but today we're going to review a few of these principles, of biblical principles of money. And if we want a title today, we can simply title this Biblical Principles of Money or Biblical Money Matters. And before we get into these principles, I think it would be important to first start out and get the right focus and the right perspective on money. Let's stop and ask ourselves, really, what is money? And if this room were stacked with money from floor to ceiling, from front to back, what would that money do? Well, nothing. It would just sit here. You could light it up and make a fire with it and keep warm. But when we stop and think, really, what is money? Money, when reduced to its least common denominator, it buys someone else's service. We think, well, it buys this car. Well, if you stop and you analyze it all the way back, someone put that car together, and someone mined for the raw materials to do it. So all of this money does, it just buys someone else's service. So when we're striving for money, we're actually not striving for this room stacked full of paper. We're actually striving for someone else's service is what we're doing. Some view money as the root of all evil. And some people feel that poverty brings one closer to God. And any kind of pleasure that we might have is wrong. Some believe that if you are a Christian, that you will be wealthy. with no difficulties at all. When we go through and look at the book of Proverbs, we see that it alone has tremendous insight on money matters. And we're going to turn to quite a few verses today in the book of Proverbs. But as we get our focus on money and what it does for us and what it really is, let's start out by understanding that God owns everything. God gave us everything. He created everything. He owns everything, including each and every one of us. We need to recognize that God is the creator and the giver of all good things as we try and get the right focus when we start out here. Exodus 19 tells us that all the earth is mine. Job 41 tells us everything under heaven is mine, God speaking. There are many verses like this throughout the Bible, but we'll just quote a couple. And Psalms 24 tells us, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So not only is everything on the earth, but even all of us belong to God. And that's really the focus where we need to start at. Many think that by their own efforts that they have wealth. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. And they feel that they're great. They feel pretty good because what they have, by the money that they have. Deuteronomy in chapter 8 tells us, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28. When we think of verses as we try and get our focus here on principles of money. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently, and as we go through these verses, as we look for the focus, we're going to see some of these principles starting to come out. And then we're going to see them start to come together in a theme. Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of your God. When we obey God, then God will bless us. He owns it. He owns us. He owns it all. He will bless us. Let's drop down to verse 15. And if we don't obey, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And it goes through down through the chapter listing different curses. Let's drop down to verse 43 and see if this doesn't sound familiar with where we find ourselves today. Verse 43, and the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Verse 44, and he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him, but he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and for your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of all things. He will put a yoke of iron around your neck until he has destroyed you. As we think about the proper focus and perspective, as we go in and look at some of these principles, this is where we should start at. God owns everything. He gives us His way of life. He gives us His commandments to teach us the proper way of happiness. And if we follow them, He will bless us. We are to serve God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Last week we had a Thanksgiving potluck. In a little over a week we're going to be observing Thanksgiving as a nation. And we have as a nation have forgotten where we have come from and have forgotten all of these things. We are not grateful. We are not thankful. When we think about our things and money and character, money management actually reflects our character in our way of thinking, in our way of life. And if we want to put a verse on today's message, let's turn over to Matthew 6. And we're going to reflect on this verse throughout this message. Matthew 6, verse 20. And we want to remember, when we think of what is our focus for today's message, Matthew 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we think about treasure. That's our character. That's what is important to us. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Well, the first principle I would like to start off with today is one that we're very familiar with, each and every one of us are. And we're not going to go into this extensively, but I would like to mention it, and that is tithing. Okay? Because we could give sermons on tithing, but there is a growing movement that teaches that tithing is no longer necessary. So we would like to just mention this and review it for a couple of minutes so that we can reflect that tithing certainly is necessary. Tithing teaches us God's way of life. And when we think about tithing, it is the very basics, the very foundational, fundamental item that we need to learn first. For we can't understand God, His way of life. We can't even understand God's character until we at least first learn the lessons from tithing. God gives us everything. He owns everything. And He just asks for a small portion back so that we can learn that lesson. It's not for God. God doesn't need the money, but we need that lesson. That's a lesson that we need to learn. We don't need to turn there, but in Haggai 2, it states that the silver is mine and the gold is mine. It all belongs to God, and He only asked for a small portion back. Well, what is our attitude towards tithing? That's important, because tithing is a form of worship. It's something that we do for our attitude that we can give to God, for us. Let's turn back to Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs a good bit today, chapter 3. Let's start in verse 9 of Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So God wants us to learn this lesson. Can we outgive God? No, we can't outgive God. God gives us everything. He wants us to give a little bit back for our benefit. Tithing and offerings are a way to show God gratitude. And we're reflecting on that as we come into the Thanksgiving season. Leviticus 27 tells us that the tithe, it is holy. It is holy to God. Let's turn over to the book of Malachi. When I think of tithing, this scripture comes to mind. And certainly this is review for all of us. Malachi chapter 3. And when I was learning the concept of tithing, this is a very important scripture to me. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. We look at our nation. We have robbed God as a nation. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not even be room enough to receive it. So God is saying, prove it, test it, try me. This is a test. Go ahead and tithe and see if I don't bless you. And he does. We can't outgive God. Luke 6 tells us to give and it will be given to you. There's a principle in Proverbs that says to cast a little bread on the water and after many days it will come back to you. Maybe not in dollars and cents, but it will come back to you in greater blessings. When we think about tithing, if we're not tithing, we're stealing. Stealing from God. And that's one of the Ten Commandments. We're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Well, some may feel, well, that's all fine, but it doesn't apply today. Because, well, it's not in the New Testament. Let's turn over to Matthew 23. It does apply today. Matthew 23 and verse 23. When we talk about the fundamental lesson we need to learn before we can even learn God's character. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. For these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So we see that this is the first thing we ought to be doing. We ought to be learning that lesson of tithing. And then we can move on to some of the other weightier matters of the law. But we've got to learn that foundational, fundamental lesson first. And we think about tithing. If we are not tithing, we might ask ourselves a question. Where is our treasure? So let's move on to another principle that people are affected by today across this country. And that is debt. The Bible has a lot to say about debt. Today we see countries collapsing from debt. Their economies are going to pot, and that is affecting the whole world. We see individuals going bankrupt. A friend of mine who's a bankruptcy attorney said, business is good. It's a good time to be a bankruptcy attorney. There's an old saying that goes something like this. Some people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. And we stop and think about it, how true is that? And so many times we find ourselves caught up in the same wavelength. Proverbs 6 tells us in verse 6 that the wise store up for the winter. Not going into debt, but the wise store up for the winter. Proverbs 13 tells us that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Not a good man leaves a debt to his children's children, or a good country leaves a debt to their descendants and borrows against what their descendants are going to have to pay. No, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Sometimes we can justify going into debt for whatever reason. Look, and we can convince ourselves that this is the right thing to do. Buying something that we really don't need. That's beyond our means. We might think, well, it's time to buy a new car, and I need this new car because of, and it could be whatever we can buy. And we could fill in the blank, but we should ask ourselves, is this really something I should be going in the debt for? Proverbs 22 tells us a biblical principle when it tells us that the borrower is servant to the lender. A very important passage. When we think of going into debt, we need to understand the basic principle of the time use of money. It's just a simple concept. We might go out and buy a widget for $100 and think that we just need to have this widget for $100 and we'll use our credit card and go into debt. But if we ask ourselves, would we pay $200 for that widget? Well, no, of course I wouldn't. But when we use our credit card and we pay for that month after month, it ends up we're spending $200 or more. And then the problem is we find another widget that we need and another widget that we need, and it starts escalating and we haven't controlled our debt. Well, what do we do? And this is not a sermon to go through all of the concepts of how to get out of debt. There are many books and information on that. But this is just some basic principles that the Bible brings out. We all know that we're going to have car repairs from time to time. We all know that we're going somewhere down the road where we're going to need this some widget or some item that we're going to need. Well, do we go and do we use our credit card to pay for that? Or do we stop and plan ahead? We know at some point we're going to need tires for our car. We know at some point our car is going to break down. It's mechanical. Are we setting money aside for that instead of waiting till it happens and not planning for it and then whipping out the credit card and then building, well, we need this. And that credit card is so easy. There's a lot of things that we can do without that we've gotten used to. Cable TV. The list can go on and on. And sometimes we're better off without some of these things. We talked about that the borrower is servant to the lender. People are servants. They are slaves to their cars, to their houses, to their credit cards. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. And we were here just a little while ago. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy, verse 28. Talking about going in the debt. Verse 12, the Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So we are to be lenders, not borrowers. So it brings up the question, if we are overwhelmed or if we are controlled by debt, where is our treasure? And if we have problems with debt or other things, it may be because of diligence. Diligence is another godly principle for money management. We look at the meaning of diligence. Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us that it means earnestness, zeal, haste, to exert oneself, to be zealous. And too often people want something for nothing, and they want to be in this mindset of getting something for nothing, a shortcut to wealth. We see that all the time. People have different shortcuts to wealth. Some may play the lottery, the sweepstakes. That's the answer to their problems. I could remember an employee years ago, and he had exhausted all sources of credit that he could get. He couldn't get any banks to give him a loan. He couldn't give a credit. A credit card company would no longer give him credit. And out of absolute frustration, finally he told me one day, he said, "Well, I have nowhere to turn, so I'm investing heavily in the lottery." The worst thing he could be doing. Absolute worst. Let's turn over to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. We're going to read starting in verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Now, we don't have flocks. Most of us don't anyway here. But we could substitute the word money here. Be diligent to know the state of your money, and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever. And when this was written, basically, people, their wealth was their herds and their flocks. That was their wealth. Verse 24, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is the harvest time. Okay? And you've brought the hay in for the winter. Verse 26, the lambs will provide your clothing, the goats the price of a field. Verse 27, you shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food for your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. So this is talking about being diligent in making a plan, planning ahead for what's ahead in the wintertime. Not whipping out that credit card, but planning ahead for your needs and the needs of your family. This is talking about having a budget, having a financial plan. We must know where and how and why we spend our money. This scripture also helps us understand that we must plan for the needs of our family all year long, and not only for the needs, but also for those unforeseen needs that crop up from time to time. Some might think, well, a budget doesn't allow someone to have as many things. Well, it only helps plan so that we can actually have more things and better manage our money in a more efficient way. When we think of tithing, that's just the beginning of the budget and the beginning of planning for what we have and planning for our wealth. Let's turn over to chapter 21 here in the book of Proverbs. We're going to read a lot of verses today. That was one of the biggest challenges in preparing a message like this, is which verses that we weren't going to read. Proverbs 21 and verse 25. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. For he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. So right in this section of verse, we see several principles that we are to follow. Money management principles. Let's turn over to Proverbs 10 in this same book. When we think about diligence and being diligent about what we do. Proverbs 10, let's start in verse 4. He who deals with a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich or wealthy. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So if it's time to go out and gather the hay and we're in snoozing and sleeping, it brings on shame. When we think about being diligent, there's many things in life that we should be diligent about. We should be working hard. We should be diligent about being honest. And the book of Proverbs talks many times about being diligent in weights and measures. Diligent in how we deal with money in as we deal with the public. Are we known for our honesty in dealing with money? And our neighbors will know this. Do we work hard for our family? Do we work hard for those in need? Do we work hard for God? Are we diligent about our calling? And if we're not diligent, that brings up the question, where is our treasure? Let's move on to the next principle I would like to cover today. And I'd like to introduce this next principle by introducing you to Sam. Now, I met Sam some time ago at the Feast of Tabernacles. And Sam is not his real name. I just chose that name because I didn't think of anyone here in this room named Sam. But when I met Sam, he was across the room and his hair was down to about here. And he had an old worn leather jacket on and a pair of old worn shorts. And this was at the Feast of Tabernacles. He had an old worn pair of hiking boots with white socks on. And his socks were dirty and his clothes were dingy. And the way I met Sam was I had signed up to help with ushering. And I was talking to someone and the head crew usher came rushing over to me and said, pointing over to Sam, and said, "Hey, he looks like trouble. We need to send some ushers over and keep an eye on him. We need to set some ushers right near him because he looks like trouble." So I dropped what I was doing and I went right over to Sam and I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "Welcome to God's Feast of Tabernacles. We're so glad you're here." He went on to describe his life and tell me about his family, and he said, "I'm glad I'm here too." And a good experience. Some year later, while traveling in a different part of the country, my wife and I stopped at a church area that we didn't know anyone in the church area. We had never met anyone as we walked into the church service, except for one person. He came up to me and shook my hand and said, "Here was Sam." He said, "Welcome to God's Sabbath services. I'm glad you're here." So that brings up the question, do we ever have feelings of partiality towards someone of a different status symbol than we are? The meaning of partiality, Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us that it means to separate, to distinguish, to judge. It also came to mean to be divided in one's mind. So not only in one's actions, but also in one's mind, do we ever have feelings of partiality, to hesitate. Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us, "You shall not show partiality in judgment." Let's turn over to the book of James when we think of this principle. This verse comes to mind, James chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. "Brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come in your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" Verse 6. "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well." Verse 9. "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." The ESV Study Bible, in reference to this verse, tells us that James shows the fundamental incompatibility of holding faith in Christ and showing partiality among his people. There is no place for prejudice, it goes on to say, in the life of faith. It shows favoritism on the basis of status in society. Partiality is the antithesis of the love command. Favoritism toward the rich breaks the command, it goes on to say, to treat people, poor people, equitably, and is a serious transgression of God's law. Well, in this world that we live in, we see people despising the poor. And there are also those that despise the rich, just the same. Which brings up a question that we all must ask ourselves. Does God love someone with money more than someone without money, or someone with wealth more than someone who doesn't have wealth? No, he doesn't. Do we love someone with money more? Deep down in, is our action showing that we are partial? Do we love someone without money more? Either way, and some people love the rich, some feel like it's important to be poor. Do we show that partiality? Or more importantly, do we feel partiality inside? Christ ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, and he was called their friend. And we see examples of that throughout the book of Matthew and other places. Well, this affects us here, and if we're honest, each and every one of us. Because in our society, we are taught, and people buy into, the thought that the rich are better. The rich are more important than others. And as a matter of fact, sometimes the rich feel better than the poor people do. And sometimes the poor feel better than the rich. It's feelings of partiality that we're trying to overcome. And Christ taught against this attitude. not only the rich and poor, but when we stop and think about it, it can be anything. Anything that makes us feel better than someone else. What education we have, what school we went to. It can be the young versus the poor. I mean, the young versus the older. I know in growing up as a child, I always felt there were some people that really looked down on young people and were partial because the simple fact that they were older and some were younger. It can be anything. Christ showed no partiality. He didn't show partiality with the older, the rich, the younger, the poor. He was the perfect example. He was found with the rich and the poor and the sinner. Christ ministered to the poor. Christ died for all of humanity. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. When we think about the lessons of partiality. First Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. James 3:17 tells us, God tells us the wisdom that is from above is without partiality. Which brings up the question, if we show partiality or if we think partiality, where is our treasure? The next point I'd like to cover today is charity, giving to the needy. Kalyan Banerjee, the current international president of Rotary, in the current Rotarian magazine, tells of an article in the London Times that ran in 1885, and I would like to quote from that. States that the article was written honoring the 100th birthday of Sir Moses Montefiore, the British financier and philanthropist knighted by Queen Victoria. Goes on to say that the editorials commented on his honesty, his generosity, and his willingness to come to the aid of anyone in need. The article stated that someone once asked Sir Moses, one of the wealthiest men of his era, how much he was worth. In the face of such ill-mannered inquiry, he merely paused for a moment's reflection before naming a figure. One that fell far short of his questioner's expectations. Naturally, it was met with an objection. Surely he must be worth 10 times as much, was the objection. Sir Moses merely smiled, the article goes on to say. Young man, he replied, you didn't ask me how much I own. You asked me how much I am worth. So I calculated how much I've given to charity this year, and that is the number I gave to you. You see, in this life, we are worth only what we are willing to share with others, he stated. Well, when we calculate our own worth, do we think about it in terms of what we have or in terms of how we use it? What the choices we make, what are the choices that will ultimately leave us the riches in what we deal with, the wealth that we have? Well, throughout the Bible, we see instructions for taking care of the poor in numerous places, helping the needy, supporting the needy, and certainly that's something that we should be doing. Deuteronomy chapter 15 tells us, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy in your land. Let's turn over to a verse in the book of Matthew when we think about charitable giving. Matthew 25. Let's start reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So we should be taking care of the needy and supporting those who need it. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3 when we think of taking care of the needy. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, some instructions for us. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So certainly our actions mean a lot. We see several different examples of this throughout the Bible. We don't need to turn there, but we're familiar with the collection that was taken up for the saints back in 1 Corinthians 16 when there was a dire need in the city of Jerusalem. We see this helping those that were in need. We're all familiar with the example of the Good Samaritan who took of his own money and helped someone that was in need that had fallen in among the thieves. And that's something that we need to remember. Someone who was genuinely in need had an attitude of generosity. When we think of the example of the Good Samaritan, we realize that this person that he was helping was definitely in need. He was not able-bodied. He had been mugged. He was half alive, but he was helped out. He wasn't out begging, all in able-bodied and ready to go to work. He was definitely in need. We're familiar when the Bible tells us that he who doesn't work doesn't eat. So should we just go out and just hand money out to anyone who asks, anyone who's begging on the street corner? Well, that takes some wisdom when we stop and think about it. There was years ago in Yellowstone National Park, a landfill, and all of the garbage was taken to this landfill right in Yellowstone, all the garbage that was produced from all the hotels and motels. It was soon found that all of the bears came to the garbage dump, and that's where they got all of their food and all of their meals and everything that they ate. Soon the bears had lost all sense of being able to figure out how to fend for themselves. And people soon realized that this was not good for the bears. But we haven't realized it sometimes for people. That just handing able-bodied people just buckets of money is not good for them. It's not good for their self-esteem. It's not good for their character. So it takes truly God's wisdom. Are they truly in need? We should have a heart of generosity. And we need God's wisdom. When we think of generosity and taking care of the needs of others, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And what should our attitude be when we're providing for and helping those in need? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 8. But this I say, he who spares, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he possesses in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we're familiar with this verse. This is what our attitude should be. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So our attitude in giving is important. We honor God and should honor God with our giving. Proverbs 11 tells us that the generous soul will be made rich. And a key to financial contentment is to share our blessings. Acts 20 tells us that it's more blessed, and we might add more happy. The word blessed actually means happy. It's more happy to give than to receive. And when we give, we enter a special relationship with our Creator and our owner, the one who made us. It's service to our Creator and to each other. So this brings up a question. If we don't have a giving and generous charitable attitude, where is our treasure? When we think of money and wealth, we might ask ourselves, is it wrong to have wealth? When we stop and think about Abraham, Abraham was a very wealthy man. In Genesis 13, it tells us he was very rich in livestock, gold, and silver. Jeremiah 9 tells us, do not glory in our riches if we have wealth. And Proverbs 10 tells us, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So many times people, they want to become wealthy and do whatever it takes, but it adds sorrow to it. Mark 10, let's go ahead and turn over there, is an example of wealth and what we should be doing. Mark 10. Is a lesson for us, a lesson in wealth. And the background of this verse will start in verse 23, but if we backed up, the young man was asking Christ, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ told him to obey the commandments. And he said, I've done all of these things. And Christ told him to go your way, give to the poor. Verse 22, but he was sad at his word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He didn't have the proper focus, the proper perspective. Let's pick it up in verse 23. Jesus looked around and he was teaching us a lesson, teaching the disciples a lesson. He said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? And that's a key verse there, who trust in riches. Goes on in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And we stop and think about it, every one of us here in this room are in this category. We are rich. With everything that we have and know, we are rich. We have God's kingdom ahead of us. We have the kingdom of life given to those who humbly seek God, rich or poor, wealthy or poor. Many think that if they only win the lottery, that all their problems will be over. And in reality, all their problems are really just starting. When we think about being wealthy, a key we need to remember is we need to be content with what we have. A key to happiness. Let's turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I look at this book of Ecclesiastes as one that, after Solomon, we think of the book of Proverbs as a book of wisdom, and after that, after Solomon had lived all of his life, and then this is the wisdom of wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. This is the example of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 8. This is Solomon giving us his experience. Verse 8. And I gathered for myself silver and gold, the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And if we stop and think about it, we actually live better than Solomon. After all that he had, Solomon couldn't do anything like what we have. We can go out and get in our chariots. We can go faster than any chariot that he could ever have thought of. We can pick up a phone and talk to someone through the air on the other part of the world. We can go and get in a jet airliner and be on the other side of the world the same day. We have more wealth than Solomon could ever have dreamed of. We eat foods flown in from other parts of the world fresh. It's amazing, and we still are not, as a country, as a people, content with what we have. Hebrews 13 tells us, be content, not covetous, for I will never leave you or forsake you. Philippians 4 tells us, be content, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And if we are not content, it's because we compare ourselves among ourselves. And there's no end to that, for we'll never be happy doing that. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We think about being content with our wealth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with ourselves, with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Here we have everything we could ever ask for, and we are not happy as a country because we are not content with what we have. If we are not content, we might ask the question, is our treasure comparing ourselves among ourselves when we think about our treasure? Well, if we are not tithing, if we are overwhelmed with debt, if we are not diligent, if we are showing partiality and feeling better than someone else, if we are not giving and having a charitable attitude, if we're not content with what we have, it could be because of selfishness. And the Bible talks a lot about selfishness. The dictionary tells us that it's concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. This would be Merriam-Webster dictionary. Seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. Arising from concern with one's own welfare or advantage in disregard of others. Selfishness precedes sin. Why else would people commit sin if not to attempt and to satisfy our own pleasure? Well, how important is it to overcome these attitudes? In an article titled Selfishness versus Selflessness, William Bradford puts it so well when he states greed, envy, covetousness, lust, rebellion, thievery, idleness, lying, hypocrisy, backsliding, immorality, infidelity, pride, arrogance, gluttony, and most evils are products of a selfish life. If we place sin in the sunlight, he states, it will cast the shadow of selfishness. Satan uses selfishness as a tool to promote his way of life. There is no happiness in selfishness. Selfishness is sin. Selfishness causes a person to excessively focus on themselves. And this attitude will prevent a person from experiencing the joys of sharing, of giving, of having a genuine, good quality relationships. Once again, by William Bradford, he states, if we would be truly happy, Our acts must be acts of selflessness, turning sadness into joy, radiating kindness, dispelling hypocrisy. Selflessness fosters love, confidence, and trust. When we think about it, there's a bond of happiness with a parent taking care of a newborn child, changing their diapers, unable to take care of themselves. There's a bond of happiness, a bond of closeness as a child takes care of a parent that can't take care of themselves anymore. There's a bond that is a bond of a neighbor that has had his house or his barn burnt down, or has found himself in some tragedy when someone can help and take care of them. Or another family member, there is a bond of happiness when we're able to help someone else in need. When we think of selfishness, we need to remember and ask ourselves, where is our treasure? And as we wrap this up, we started out today talking about the right and proper focus, or the right and proper perspective. And so I would like to finish up today by talking about the right and proper focus, or the right and proper perspective. Matthew 6, chapter 6 and verse 33, we're very familiar with, says to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. We might ask ourselves, where is our priority? And our priority always must be with God. We must always use godly wisdom. James 1:5 tells us, how do we get that wisdom? And ask the question. It says, if we ask, God will give it liberally. Ezekiel 7 tells us that they're going to be throwing their gold and their silver in the streets. And I don't think we're too far from that when we look at the state of our world that we're in. Our faith should be in God to provide, to carry our burdens. That is the true security. This is the most important thing that counts. It's what really matters. We talked about everything that we have is a gift from God, and we must approach money this way. Let's turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we were here a little earlier. As we remind ourselves of the true focus that we should have, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm talking about the approach that we should have. Verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. We need to remember that. This is God's gift. When He gives us these things, this is our priority and our focus. It's easy to view money as stability and protection, the relief from all of our burdens. It's easy to view it as the answer to all of our problems, but is it? No. It's easy to view it rather than having God as the answer to our problems. Proverbs 11 tells us, he who trusts in his riches will fail. Well, we live in a selfish and materialistic society that needs God's direction, that's turned its back on God. Well, God has a different approach, a give way of life. And as we think about that focus, we can often get caught up into the cares of the world and everyone around us, all of the wants and all of the greed that we see every day and with the people that we come in contact with. Well, money is a test. A test to see if we're committed to God or if we're committed to our possessions and our things. And just a couple of verses here as we wrap up. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we think about the focus that we are to have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust to uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And it's just that important. As we look ahead to the Thanksgiving celebration coming up, and expressing all that we're grateful for, let's remember the proper attitude that we should have towards money and wealth. Jesus stated in John 10:10 that I'm come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Does that mean more money? No, but they might have abundant life, peace of mind, and true happiness. Can money buy us happiness? No, it can't. The proper focus or the proper perspective can, though. We just recently received the Good News magazine, and I was pleased as I prepared this message to read some of the articles. It talked about the economy and Bible prophecy. We see the world spiraling out of control, turning its back on God's way of life. But we can see that there is a better way. Well, think of a world that applies the principles that we've thought about and talked about today. Well, we can look forward to a world ahead. Let's turn to one last verse or passage in the Bible as we wrap up. Let's turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll finish with this chapter here. Let's start in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, say, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all, these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And we just mentioned this verse here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And we'll finish up with this verse as we back up here in this chapter. We'll finish this message with this verse. Verse 20. As we back up to verse 20. We'll finish up where we started at earlier in this message. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.